here online. Unfortunately, you can't be here in the building with us. It's actually super unfortunate for me because I don't speak that often, and it's a lot easier to speak to a crowd than just to like Nathan, our sound guy here. So Nathan, thanks for being here. My wife's here too. She keeps winking at me, giving me that good luck, so I'm excited. I'm excited. I just really am. So thank you for being here. Thank you for being with us. Today, Anthony asked me to speak on worship. We've been talking about this vertical talks. So this whole series has been called Vertical Talks. In these last 3 weeks, we've discussed how we live in a world that has a huge emphasis on communicating horizontally. You call your boss, you talk to your boss, you talk to your family, you get on Facebook, you message people. Right now in this time of quarantine, it's not so much face-to-face, but we're doing Zoom calls, we're doing text messages. Everything is about communication, and everything is on a horizontal level. So these last 3 weeks, we've been talking about the difference between communicating horizontally and communicating vertically to the God that created us and the God that is our Father. The other way we can communicate that I wrote down is through letters. I know that a lot of people haven't been doing this a ton since email started a couple years back. But I encourage you guys, write a letter to somebody right now. We got nice birthday cards from my grandma the other day, and they were just super sweet. So grandma, if you're watching, thank you for that. We really appreciate it. I'll give you a call later. I know I'm really bad at phone calls, but I'll do that. So we're trying to change our thinking from a horizontal talk to a vertical talk, from talking to people to talking to God, and what it looks like to actually hear from him and dive into his word and listen to the things that he says and listen to his heart. So Anthony talks about how it's not always comfortable to be praying, especially praying out loud. And when we pray, we feel like sometimes we need to speak in a King James speak or Shakespearean language, like it's some big thing, especially if you're speaking out loud. I know you guys have all been to like a big family dinner, and they usually ask the person who's been around church the longest to speak, and they expect him to give this big sermon-type prayer where it's, Lord, thou bless us today. Thank you, God. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it sets such a high pedestal that most people are intimidated to actually do it. But the Bible says, God wants, and Jesus tells us, that prayer should be more like a relationship between a father and a son. So one thing about Christian culture that makes me laugh is how people in church were raised to know the Lord's Prayer. Most of us that have been in church know it by heart, and for some reason we know it in the King James Version. It says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Nobody talks like that anymore. And it's funny to me that we use that kind of language because if you guys haven't been around church for a while, this prayer was one that Jesus, pretty much off the cuff, told his followers that this is how they should pray. And it's a way that you can pray intimately. It wasn't thy, thou, this. It was, look, when you talk to God, say, God, my Father. And the word he uses in the original language is Abba, which actually translates into Dada. Abba in that culture is literally the first word that most babies say. Dada, Dada, Abba, Abba. Jesus is saying if you have a relationship with God, it should be like a baby's relationship with his father. And if a baby can say Dada, then you should be able to pray to your God. So that should be encouraging to you guys. It doesn't need to be super formal. It doesn't need to be super Christianese. It should just be you talking to your God. And if you have to talk like a baby to do it, then do it. So Anthony asked me to talk with you guys today about worship. And a few months ago, I did a four-week sermon series with our youth group about worship. And we came to this topic because it felt like our students didn't necessarily have a grasp on what worship was. They didn't necessarily have the feelings that some people get when they worship. They weren't engaging. They weren't raising their hands. They weren't closing their eyes. Instead, they were just on their phones, talking to each other, kind of laughing, sending airdrops. I'm calling some of you out right now, if you're watching. We decided to speak on worship. And Fellowship Church, I got to tell you, the more I dove into what was making our students uncomfortable, the more I realized that it's the same things that our regular congregation feels uncomfortable with. So our students are at that age where their voices are starting to crack, so none of the boys want to sing because they know if they really get into it, they'll hit that high note and it'll hit a slightly lower note at the same time and the whole crowd will turn and look at them. So they sing quiet or just kind of lip sync it. Our girls don't want to look like they're having fun because they're trying to put off a good image. Nobody wants to raise their hands because they might have BO, right? I am super aware when I am standing in church that if I raise my hands, because I'm 6'5", all of a sudden I have a 9-foot screen in front of anyone that's sitting behind me, and I know that, so I'm always very cautious of it. But the more I realize that what worship is, and the more I dove into this whole worship thing and how I'm preaching to my students and now to you guys, the more I realize that worship isn't about how I'm making other people feel. It isn't about how other people are making me feel. It's about my relationship with God. And the only thing that matters is how he sees me. It's a relationship between me and my Dada. So the Hebrew word for worship means to bow down, to fall onto your knees in humility, to be humble. The Greek word for worship means to revere. The English word for worship has the same root as the word worth. What is worthy in your life? What is worthy of your time? What is worthy of your money? What is worthy for your thoughts to be dwelling on? Our church tends to think of worship as the songs that Casey is singing before and after the person speaks in the morning. But worship is actually something that we can do every day. We worship on Sundays. Some of you may worship on a playlist at home or when you're driving in your car. You may think of worship as just a list of songs that you have. You may think of worship as just the slow songs during the singing set. You may think of worship as any of those things. And while, yes, those are true, music has an incredible ability to pull us into an atmosphere of focusing on God and what he's done for us, worship is so much bigger than that. Worship is so much bigger than singing a few songs on Sunday. So for the purpose of this sermon, let's use this definition of worship. Worship is our love expressed to God as a response to his grace toward us. You see, we get confused because our culture, music is one of the most grand ways to express yourself. Like if there's boys in my youth group, take this advice. If you want to express your love for a woman, write her a song. She will be putty in your hand. It actually, writing a girl a song gives her two options. She can either say, man, this guy really likes me. He's so sweet. I just love him so much. Or she can take the exact opposite turn and say, this guy is really weird. He's creeping on me. I should get a restraining order. So, boys, know that if you're going to write a girl a song, she has to make one of those two choices, and it might be the bad one. So be careful. It's a grand step to show someone you have feelings for them. But you don't want to go too far with it. Music, it is said, comes from the soul. But there are other ways to show your affection. And there are other ways to express love. There are bold ways, like me and my wife like to dance. We like to sing to each other. There are ways like making art for somebody, writing poetry, reciting poetry, giving flowers. But then there are also subtle ways that often mean a lot more. Like spending time with somebody, learning everything about them, acting in a way that would make them proud, even if they're not around. That's something that me and my wife try to do a lot. We love each other, but we're not always with each other. But I need to be acting in a way, when she is not around, that would make her proud to say that I am her husband. If you've been in a relationship with someone for a long time, I totally wrote the wrong word here. You realize that there are appropriate ways to express yourselves, and sometimes there are inappropriate ways to express yourself. And sometimes appropriate ways to express your love for somebody can be inappropriate in a different scenario. Like, I like to dance with my wife, but if we are somewhere where dancing is not an appropriate time, dancing with her is not a good way to show her my affection. And our relationship can't just be based on me singing her a song that I wrote once a week for a few hours. She wants more. And since I'm so in love with her, I also want more from our relationship. So shouldn't it be the same way with God? Do you think that his desire for a relationship with you is fulfilled by you singing a couple of songs on Sunday? And at that, coming in with your arms crossed and just lip syncing along? You guys, God wants you to express your love for him in everything that you do. And especially when we are doing something so over the top as singing for him. He wants us to show our love to him. So I want to encourage you, as you are coming into church once this whole COVID thing is over, I want you just to be able to express yourself while we are singing. But while you are at home, let's think of it a different way. Let's get back to thinking of God like he is our father. When I was young, I adored my father. It came to Father's Day or his birthday, and I would always struggle to find him a perfect gift. What would I get my dad? Could I get him a tie? Golf balls? You see, I never had any money of my own. I was just a child. So even if I did find a perfect gift, I would have to go to him and ask for his money so that I could go and buy him a gift that honestly wasn't that great. I'm sure my dad the whole time was thinking, I just gave Tim $15 so he could buy me a $10 tie. This is great. What could I have possibly given my dad that he did not already have? The best gift for my dad, even to this day, now that I do have money, isn't something physical. But the best gift that I can give my dad who raised me is living the kind of life that he raised me to live. It's when I go to my job, I'm proud to say that I am a Warnock, and they can trace that back to my dad because I'm doing good at my job. It's when I'm out in the marketplace, I am acting appropriately like my dad taught me. So that when my dad sees me again, he can say, that's my son. I'm proud of him. It's not about giving something to my dad, but it's about acting in a way that he will be happy with. You see, something I've realized about worship is literally the only thing we can give to God. You see, there's tons of things that we do in prayer, or tons of things that we do in church. The top ones are pray, read your Bible, tithe. Listen to a sermon. All these things are things that God is giving us to improve ourselves, right? We pray so that we can talk to God and ask for things. We read our Bible so that God can pour back into us. We tithe so that God can bless our finances. We listen to a sermon so that we can learn more about God's heart to us. These are all things that are good to do, but they're not things that we are doing for God. They're things that God is doing for us. So what can we give God? Well, guys, it's the same thing that I can give my dad. The worship that I can give to my God, the expression of my love for my God, is not something tangible, but it's something that I'm doing in my everyday life. Worship is about a life that is pleasing to God. So yes, we can sing songs. Yes, we can do all kinds of things for him. But the big thing is to live a life that he would be proud of. So with this in mind, we need to change our view on how we look at Sunday mornings. We need to give every song that we sing our all. And it doesn't matter if you like the song. It doesn't matter if it's a little bit off key. It doesn't matter if the drums are too loud. It doesn't matter if we're singing corporately or if you're singing alone. All that matters is who we are singing to. and it's God, our Father. And I know this is a strange time in history where we can't come together and sing, but I want to challenge you guys, wherever you may be listening to this message, that when it comes to singing to God, our Father, sing with everything you are. And we need to change our daily habits. If worship is an expression of our love and God is our Father, then like my relationship with my Father, I need to be living a life that makes God proud. So let's read Romans 12 real quick. We're just going to read Romans 12, 1, I believe. This is Paul writing a letter to the Roman church explaining this whole thing, explaining worship. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. You see, we should be living holy and acceptable lives for God. Everything we do should be an express act of love to God. Let's read Matthew 22:15 real quick. Matthew 22:15 is kind of an obscure verse about worship, and the more I dive into this, the more I love it. Lost my place here. You see, when Jesus was alive, there was a group of religious people that were called the Pharisees. And they were trying to trap him in a lie or in a blasphemy because they didn't like what he was preaching, and in hopes that they could have him arrested or they could get back to business as usual. So one day they come to Jesus and they say this, Teacher, we know that you are true and that you teach the way of God truthfully, and that you do not care about anyone's opinions, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Guys, this is where it gets interesting. Now, if you don't know anything about the culture that Jesus was raised in, then listen. Jerusalem had been invaded by Rome several years before Jesus was born. And they installed a figurehead governor who would report directly to Rome. And they were allowed to worship their own god, but the Romans themselves worshiped hundreds of different gods. And in fact, Caesar himself was considered a god at that time. And his face was stamped on all the Roman coins. So if you know the Ten Commandments, the most important one is to not have any other gods before your own God. And the Israelites of that time took this commandment very seriously. To the point where, if there was a coin stamped with the face of a god on it, to have that in your possession would have been considered blasphemy. So you see, when they're asking Jesus, is it lawful or not to pay taxes to Caesar, they were trying to trick him into saying if he was worshiping another god. So not only did the Jews hate the Romans for invading their land, but they also had to pay taxes with a coin that depicted another god. They were trying to trap Jesus into saying either don't pay taxes so that the Romans could arrest him, or that we should pay taxes so that they could defame him in saying that he worshipped another god. It was actually a really good strategy to trap Jesus. But Jesus turns this trap around with a bold statement that he makes about worship. So follow along. Jesus says, show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. You see, no one in the room even had this coin because it depicted a false god. They had to go and get one. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, it's Caesar's. And then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. And they heard him, and they marveled. So unless you've read this before and studied it, you may have missed that. But in Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, as they're talking about the creation story, they say that God created man in his own image. They basically say that God stamped his face and his inscription on you like Caesar did this coin. You see, we are all image bearers of God. This is awesome to me. Humankind is the image of God on earth, and we've been stamped with God's face. So Jesus tells them, I know what you're doing. You're trying to trap me, but listen to this. This piece of iron or gold or silver or whatever it was is worthless. And I don't care about that. And I don't care about that false God who doesn't mean anything. What I care about is that God, my Father, stamped each one of you with his face, and you should be giving that back to God. He wants you to do as Romans 12 says. He wants you to offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Just like I can't give my Father anything he doesn't already have, so I instead have to live a life that is pleasing to him, God wants me to live every moment of my life as a sacrifice, as an expression of love in worship to him. The only thing I can give to God is my worship. And as we stop focusing on things that we are talking horizontally to each other, things that are worldly, and start focusing on him and our relationship with him, let everything else fade away. Practice being a living sacrifice now in your daily life. And when we're finally able to get back together in a group and sing, maybe you won't worry about what other people are doing. Maybe you won't worry about raising your hands and blocking the people behind you. God calls us to so much more than a song. If you guys are joining us today and have never had a relationship with God or never asked him to be your loving Father and you want to make that choice, we believe here that everyone has sin in their lives. And because of that sin, we are eternally separated from God. But because of that separation, we can never be with God. And we also believe that there's nothing that you can physically do to earn back your place with God. Yes, God calls us to be his sons and daughters, but it's not something you have to work at or work for. And when we're talking about worship, it's not talking about the things I need to do to get back into right relationship with God. But it's instead saying, God did this for me. He sent Jesus, who died, as a sacrifice in my place so that I don't have to live a sinful life anymore. And then it says, whoever believes that God did this for him will be saved. So it's not about doing something to achieve this, and it's not about working your way into right relationship with God, but instead it's about believing that God sacrificed his son for you. And through that, you can become his real son and his real daughter with relationship. God loves you guys so much, and that's why we worship him. If you want to make that decision to follow God today, then pray with me. God, I know I've fallen short of the mark that you set for me. God, I believe that Jesus died so that I don't have to. Please help me turn from my sin and become more like you. And in Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks for tuning in today. We do have a couple more quick announcements, so I'm going to turn over to Kara.